The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Will you open your Bibles with me once again? We did last week and now again this morning to Isaiah chapter 54. The prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 54. We're going to read this entire chapter in the first verse of chapter 55. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not forget. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So far the reading of God's word. In our text are verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May He bless the preaching of it. Beloved, as I mentioned last week in our pericope of Scripture, Isaiah uses the metaphor of matrimony. The church is pictured as a wife, and she doesn't have to fear, for her husband is her maker. Her husband is her redeemer. Her husband is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5. The theme of the book of Isaiah is that Israel shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. That's found in the first chapter, verse 27. Israel shall be redeemed with judgment. And so we read in our passage this morning about God's wrath overflowing like a flood. Verse 9, the flood of Noah. But for God's people, that will serve to chasten them, to deliver them, to purify them, and to strengthen them. Isaiah points to Jesus Christ, who alone has taken the infinite wrath of God against our sins as our substitute, so that the little wrath that we experience in our lives gives way, doesn't it, to everlasting mercies. Hopefully many of you have your Bibles open. You'll notice that in our two verses, we have a device that is called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism. In the Psalms, often it takes the place where the first line will back up and improve on or elaborate on the first line. Let me give an example a moment. The well-known verse, Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The second line backs up and further explains the first line. The secret, or the friendship. That's secrets are between friends. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. What is that? That is the covenant. But in Hebrew parallelism, many times, especially in the book of Proverbs, the second part of the verse is in contrast to the first part. So the two lines are in sharp contrast, and that is exactly what we have here this morning in our text. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that in verse 7, there is the contrast between being forsaken and being gathered. Verse 8, there is the contrast between wrath and kindness. In verse 8, there is further the contrast between a wrath that is for a moment and a kindness that is everlasting. What sharp contrast. And we need to understand those contrasts in order to have confidence of faith. Confidence of faith. For the Lord is addressing here His people who have departed from Him in sin. And when we depart from God in sin, that brings God's judgment. But God has one purpose in mind. Judah will be redeemed with judgment. What that means is wrath and destruction on his enemies. But what that means is the salvation of His chosen people. So our theme is our God's overflowing wrath for a moment. Our God's overflowing wrath for a moment. Notice that overflowing wrath. Second of all, the short duration. And then thirdly, the reason why that wrath is so short. An overflowing wrath, the short duration, the reason why that wrath is so short. Our passage speaks of wrath. Terrible wrath. Now, yes, you say, but in verse 8 I read, in a little wrath. The idea here is this overflowing wrath is like a terrible flash flood. Flash floods like they have in the Philippines with denuded mountains, or the flash floods that you've experienced here in California that bring destruction, that wash away, have great mudslides. Short duration, but doing terrible things. It is a terrible wrath of Almighty God. And it is a terrible wrath of God against His own people, Zion. Many today do not want to think of God as being wrathful. That doesn't fit with their conception as God as a nice teddy bear, easy to snuggle up to, a God who is always full of love. But I want you to see that these two concepts, that God is a God of love and that God is a God of wrath, go hand in hand. They belong together. Because God loves Himself. God seeks Himself. And He does so because He is good, He is pure, He is holy. We may not seek ourselves because we're sinful. We have been created to seek and glory in God. So there is wrath because of His love for Himself. That wrath pours out because of His holiness. God is perfectly self-seeking. That holiness is emphasized throughout the Bible, but let me give a couple illustrations. Hannah's song. We read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Or earlier in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphims cry out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And now we read in our pericope in verse 5 that Israel's maker, Israel's husband, the Lord of hosts, is the Redeemer. He is the Holy One of Israel. Holiness means set apart, incomprehensible, full of majesty, set apart from sin, wholly consecrated to Himself. As we read in the Scriptures, in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy, and God's people are to be holy, set apart from sin, consecrated completely to their God. God is self-centered. The creature is to be God-centered. And therefore God's holiness burns with wrath against all those who oppose Him, who contradict Him or His holy name. God's wrath burns against sinners, consuming them. It is terrible in intensity. Think a moment, boys and girls, of God's wrath as it consumed and flooded the old world in Noah's day. Think of God's wrath as it poured out fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah so that they were all destroyed. Think of God's wrath as it consumed Pharaoh and his host in the midst of the Red Sea. Think of God's wrath as it broke forth on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth swallowed them up. Or think of God's wrath at times sending fire down from heaven and burning the people. Isaiah and the prophets speak often about the great day of the Lord that is coming. We read in Isaiah 9, verse 19, "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel of the fire." So God has a terrible wrath upon His enemies, those who sin against Him, who rebel. But our passage is alarming. It's alarming because God's wrath comes upon His people, upon Zion, upon His church. God is a jealous God. His wrath burns against His own bride. And you husbands and you wives, you can understand that wrath when you think of the possibility or in instances when spouses forsake their loved one and go hankering after other skirts or after other men. God is a jealous God. And when His bride starts looking at other gods, He is jealous. He is full of fierce anger with them. It is a terrible wrath. It's a terrible wrath because God hides His face from us. God is angry with His church, with His people. Now, when I say that, understand this in a couple ways. We're looking at the church now in its organic sense. That is, we're looking at the church with the elect in there, but also the reprobate in it. We're looking at the church as it contains the righteous and the wicked, as it contains believers and hypocrites. God's Old Testament church, Israel, sometimes with godly kings, served the Lord. But in Isaiah's day, the church finds herself with wicked leaders, whether they were kings, whether they were priests, whether they were prophets. The church, the true remnant, was oppressed under the thumb of those wicked leaders. And the true remnant is a little flock. The little flock constitutes Zion, which shall be redeemed with judgment. Redeemed with judgment means they're going to be saved. You see, that little remnant is a part of that whole organic whole which has become corrupt. Deliverance can only come then by a separation of that little remnant from the whole. Lot was separated from Sodom and Gomorrah. At the flood, Noah and his family were separated from the wicked world, which would have eaten them up. My wife and I went to the Creation Museum. There, the flood was entitled by them by catastrophe. Now, yes, the flood was a catastrophe for the world. But no, it wasn't really a catastrophe. That flood was marvelous deliverance for Noah and his family. And so for Israel in Isaiah's day, they are going to experience God's fierce anger, a terrible anger against their sinful rebellion and disobedience, in order that the Lord could deliver His people out of that. So the true remnant, separated out from the whole. We can look at that at 1924. We can look at that at 1953. Terrible things happened. Terrible schism. But it is the Lord's deliverance of His people and His preserving that remnant. It's salvation. And what is true of the whole, that is of the church, organic, is also true of us individually. In our own persons is that old man of sin to be found. That old man of sin comes underneath the express anger of God. But the new man in Christ Jesus also experiences that anger very acutely, doesn't it? That explains why our lives are a constant struggle. We taste God's wrath in sickness, pain, troubles, trials, death. To deny that would be to deny the seriousness of sin. To deny that would belittle the holiness of God. Yes, we are chastened by the Lord's anger. We experience that anger even as we sit underneath the Word of God, and rebukes are brought to us by God's Word as it is preached. God comes and He exposes to us our sin in order that we may know that God has no pleasure in iniquity. God detests sin. Wrath is always experienced by God's people in their pilgrimage in this world. But that wrath experienced by God's people is radically different as it is received and experienced by us over against the world, over against the wicked. The world comes underneath that wrath of God as a judgment of God in hatred to destroy, to punish. God in His wrath drowned Pharaoh and his whole host in the Red Sea. God in His wrath burned up Sodom and Gomorrah and all their wickedness. In Psalm 5, Psalm 11, we read of how God hates the wicked. He loathes them. But the church organically considered, God loves her. God's wrath upon her is not in hatred, but it is love, a jealous love. He is going to redeem His church. He's going to keep her from whoring after other gods. So while the world might receive that wrath of God in indifference, for God's children, for God's bride, we experience and we bear that wrath as unbearable. How terrible when God hides His face from us. Doesn't David cry out, "Hide not thy face from thy servant"? We feel forsaken. We experience that and we're humbled and repent. Understand that as you come this morning to worship God. We begin the service at the beginning with the reading of the law. And we examine. And we're going to find a lot of sin if we're honest with ourselves, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our desires, our sinful nature. That sin in our lives brings about a separation, that is, an alienation between us and God. We all feel His chastening hand because of the fall of Adam and our sinfulness. God in his wrath is purifying us as gold is purified by fire. How terrible when forsaken by God. How terrible when God hides his face from us for even a moment. How terrible because Satan loves to come at those times and attack us, to hurl his darts at us, to create doubt in us and say, why trust God? Look at, he's forsaken you. He's left you. But beloved, God hides his face because he loves us, because he wants to humble us so that we will sorrow. And we sorrow for our sins because we love him. We grieve that we have sinned against him. God loves his children. And that's why sin is so terrible, isn't it? It is disobedience. It is rebellion. It is rejection of God. And God comes in his wrath then. He shakes us up and he says, how could you do this to me? He makes us to feel his chastening hand. Oh, what a terrible wrath, even if it's for a moment, what a terrible wrath we call upon ourselves by our sins. Don't we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. What we're saying is, Lord, may that not be necessary. May I not so walk in sin that thy hand has to come heavy upon me. And I feel that wrath. A terrible wrath. But notice the second point. A measured duration. We read in verse 8, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Or verse 7, for a small moment. God's wrath for his people is only for a small moment. Just a little wrath. Is that true? Is that true? That God's terrible wrath is just for a moment? Some of you perhaps suffering for years from cancer, a trial perhaps you can't work. Think a moment of the period of Judges, God's wrath on his people. Didn't it last sometimes for 20 to 22 years? And now Isaiah comes in this passage by the Holy Spirit, he says, Israel, you are going to go down into captivity for 70 years. You call that a little wrath for a short moment? How is it small? The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth but for a moment. Psalm 103, verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. How is that a small moment? 20, 22 years, 70 years of captivity. And the answer, beloved, is that God's clock and our clock are not the same. We find that many ways, don't we? Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. It's 2,000 years later. For with the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day. What we suffer, be it for years, is really a small time. just long enough to humble us, to correct us, to prepare us for our place in glory. Boys and girls, in catechism, you learned about the period of judges, about that cycle, didn't you? I hope you did. The cycle with the four S's. Sin. God brings suffering. And that suffering is sometimes for 20, 22 years. Finally, before there is sorrow, and when there is sorrow for sin, then there is salvation. That suffering is only as long as is necessary in order to correct and to bring God's people back to Himself. A small moment. That's not this pastor's description. That's the Lord's description. So we understand this phrase by His own word. It is a small moment compared to the eternity of His kindness. Everlasting kindness. How long has the Lord loved us, His people? Eternity, before the foundations of the world. He knew us and loved us. And He's going to keep on loving us till all eternity. Never stops. So the little time, the small a moment that He hides His face is nothing compared to the eternity of His kindness and love. As you and I stand before our sins, the enormity of our sins, how long do we deserve to be in hell? We deserve to be forsaken forever. The misery that we now experience compared to the eternity of God's kindness is very short. But I want you to notice more. This very small moment, His wrath comes on us. It is a small moment because He knows our frame. So we read in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. His wrath is only as much as we can bear." And that's why we taste only a little wrath of what we deserve. But beloved, more important, for God's children, for the bride of God, the cup of the Lord's wrath is bitter, but not one drop of that whole cup is a punishment for our sins. Did you get that? Not one drop of that cup of God's wrath that we experience is punishment for our sins. Because someone else has tasted and has drunk all of God's punitive judgment for us. God's wrath for us is only for a moment, a small moment. Not pleasant, in fact, terrible, but given in love in order to draw us back to Himself. So, we've looked at a terrible wrath. We've looked at it is for a short duration. Now, finally, thirdly, why? What is the reason that God's wrath for our sins, which are so great, why is that wrath of God so short for us? We deserve an eternity of wrath, infinite wrath. We read in verse 8, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Those last words of the text speak of God's covenant, doesn't it? It speaks of redemption. He is our maker. He is our redeemer. There is a relationship. He loves us. And oh, how beautiful is that relationship. This chapter sings, doesn't it? The first verses about that relationship, the marriage, intimacy. The Lord is your maker. The Lord is your husband. The Lord is your redeemer. That means he loves his wife. He formed us for himself. He's our redeemer. Oh, that word, you can't hear that word without thinking about that love story of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth had no hope as a widow and as one from Moab in the land of Israel. Her hope was only in a near kinsman who could redeem her. And you will all remember that nearest kinsman. First thought he wanted her house and her land. But he did not want her if it disturbed his own self and his own inheritance. And then there's Boaz. That Boaz who cared for Ruth, who provided for Ruth, who said, yes, yes, I will take Ruth and I will redeem her inheritance for her. That's what our passage is saying. The wrath of God is so short and so small because of his great love. He chastens us to draw us closer to himself. He will have mercy. Mercy that is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is our husband by sovereign choice, betrothed to us in his mercy and kindness. Second, we experience God's overflowing wrath only for a small moment, because we stand in him who bore the infinite wrath of God for us in our place. You see, our pericope of Scripture comes immediately after Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant of Jehovah. That's the gospel, isn't it? We have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work upon the cross. We read in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. Wrath is only for a moment because we were given to Jesus Christ, reconciled by his blood, our debts paid in full on the cross. He suffered God's infinite wrath, a full outpouring of God's righteous anger. He descended into hell. Because of his one sacrifice, the book of Hebrews, because of Christ's one sacrifice, the justice of God was satisfied. The price for our sins was paid in full. God's wrath went out over the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Savior, punished in our place. Therefore, not a drop of the cup of wrath that we experience in our lives is punishment for our sins. That, beloved, is the gospel. The gospel that you and I need to hear on Sunday. That's the gospel that we need to bring out to the nations around us and the communities around us. We begin the gospel with a horrible teaching of sin, because only when one knows one's illness does he seek a physician. Only when one knows his sin will he seek the Savior. And so the wrath we experience in our lives, whether it be sickness or pain or desertion by someone else, is not a little more punishment added to what Jesus bore, but it is only necessary chastisement. It is the discipline of love. It is what loving parents give to disobedient or rebellious children, a spanking, in order to teach them their sin and to look to the Savior for forgiveness. Wrath for a moment. I can pause here a minute and maybe as an aside say, we need to remember that as parents too, don't we? When you punish your children, a spanking, yes. But bring them the gospel afterwards. In the way of repentance, there's forgiveness. How terrible it is if parents are angry with their children, have sharp words or a spanking, and then say, go to your room, I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. That's sinful. God doesn't do that with his people. When he chastises us, then he forgives us in the way of sorrow. He saves us. Remember again that cycle in the period of Judges. Sin, God brought suffering, but suffering only as long until finally there was sorrow for sin, and in the way of sorrow, there was salvation. May the spankings on our children's butts bring us sorrow for their sin, and in the way of that sorrow, bring the gospel. God forgives you. I forgive you. Go forth, children. The wrath that we experience in our lives for our sins cannot, it should not, it may not disturb our security in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. You see, our safety is not in our feelings, but our safety is in the work of Jehovah God in his covenant with us. So as we see our sins, as we hate our sins, what a blessing God's wrath is. Wrath for a moment. And in the way of sorrow for sin, everlasting kindness and covenant faithfulness. Notice the promise in verse 7. With great mercies will I gather thee. Why don't you look closely at that? Did you see there that the word mercy is in the plural? The Holy Spirit through Isaiah could have said, with great mercy I will gather thee. But he says, with great mercies. As Jeremiah sings, mercies that are new every morning. God's wonderful kindness, how he deals with us, how he is our Redeemer. Great mercy administered by the hand of our God. By my mercies I will gather thee. God's work of gathering his church to himself. That's what he's doing here again this morning, isn't he? By his word, he's gathering us to himself. Gathering us in his everlasting arms of love. Everlasting, that word speaks of knowing no bounds.
What a gospel. Wrath for a short moment, but kindness that knows no end. Unchanging. Beloved, you, I need to feel that chastening of God's hand in order to draw us back to Himself in faith, deeper love, fuller obedience. As we experience then that wrath of God in our lives, experience then also God's kindness and His mercies day by day, every moment. Amen. Father in heaven, we don't like to hear and we don't like to talk about our sin. And yet your law is read and we hear it. Work in us sorrow. And in the way of our sorrow for sin, experience then thy forgiving grace, thy mercies that are new every morning. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel then, that Jesus Christ bore the infinite wrath of God in our place, taking all the punishment for our sins, leaving nothing for us. Chasten us then, Father. Chasten us. May it not be necessary that we need that terrible rebuke of wrath. But when we sin, Father, yes, chasten us so that we return to Thee in faith, love, and obedience. Amen.